The title of my sermon today will be, What Am I Going to Hear or What Am I Going to See? That is the message for today. I don't know if some of you may have heard this before, but it says, it's interesting that Jordan, Lord, put in his heart to sing that song, What Jesus Loves Me, but how many of us ever heard of this? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. How'd you like to leave a message after the beat? How many of you have ever heard that? Does anybody know who says that? All right, Mr. Ron Michael, that was on his. But you know, that is a great song. That's a great song. But what happens if it's a song like this? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Now, sounds differently, doesn't it? You know, here's the thing. Is, you know, God has a beautiful life planned out for us. Just like that song is supposed to be beautifully sung. But what happens is some people have not learned the notes. They have not learned the melody. The notes is God's word. The melody is the Spirit of God moving. And when it's done right, it's beautiful. But what I'm finding out in the churches today is that for some way, we start off right, but now all of a sudden, we get off track. And when we get off track, folks, let me tell you, it's not pretty. It's not pretty to me, and it's not pretty to anybody who hears it or sees it. And so today, I want us for a moment to talk about, what are we going to see, or what am I going to hear? You know, Paul the Apostle was a missionary, and I'm a missionary as well. And his goal and heart was to plant churches, but for people to know Jesus Christ. That was his goal. Jesus. That's all he wanted, was Jesus. But yet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, all of a sudden, people start taking sides. In verse 12 it says, Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. You know, baptism is a wonderful thing. Today Elizabeth is going to follow the Lord in baptism. And I love the song about I have decided to follow Jesus, because folks, that's what baptism is all about. It's not part of salvation, as you even hear as you look at these passages of scripture here. It's not about salvation, but it's about following Christ. But somehow, when people were baptized, they got the misunderstanding, and it says, because this person baptized, then I need to follow this particular person. And folks, I want to say to you that I am so thankful that Bert Baker is here, and he's going to be leading this church. What I want to say is, I don't want you taking sides. It should not be who speaks better, who preaches better. I don't want you to take sides with deacons. And folks, listen to me. It needs to be Christ and Christ only. That's all that matters. And so many times what ends up happening is, for whatever reason, because God's given somebody a gift more than somebody else in a particular area, and folks, listen, you can notice. You notice when people have gifts. Some of you who are doing the windows, I notice you have a gift in that. Some of you lay carpet, I know you have the gift of that. Some of you work around the grounds, I notice your gift there. Some of you clean. Everybody has different gifts. Robbie Dugan, I know that the reason why I asked him, because I know you can sense that God has put upon his life the gift of teaching, and you can come around and you can see. And some of you have mentioned different gifts that I've noticed that God has given you. But when those gifts become where people start following you instead of Christ, then it's wrong. And so here, baptism is a wonderful thing, because it's the first step of obedience. But somehow these people got the wrong idea, and they begin picking sides and begin following this person. And Paul hears this far away, he hears this, and he's just like, I cannot believe that you're following man. But yet, in our culture and our society, that is what men and women generally do. is we see somebody on TV. Teenagers do that many times, or they'll see somebody at school and they'll say, I want to be like that person. Now, Paul did say, I hope that you be like me, because at that particular moment, he knew he was following Christ. And that's okay. If people follow you because you're following Christ, that's okay. But the point is, we're not following man. We're following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, another thing that I wanted us to look at, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And then we're going to go back, then we're going to Nehemiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 11. When Paul talks about being enlarged, as you're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 through 17, he talks about his heart being enlarged. It's talking about it's a capacity for sympathy and understanding. I mean, Paul had a tremendous love for the Corinthians, but a tremendous love for each people group that God had called him to. And folks, I want to tell you that this time here at Temple Baptist Church has been special. Not been without struggles, not been without difficulties, but it's been special. Because my heart has been enlarged to you folks, and I know that you have done the same for our family. And we've grown to love each other and to embrace each other, and I pray that you'll do the same for Bert Baker and his family. But it's very, very important that as Paul is here, the things that he's concerned about, and he had the right to say these things because he did have a love for them. And this is something I'm concerned about, particularly more for our younger generation, but it says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, but ye also enlarged. Then in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, another term for Satan, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. This is so beautiful. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. I love that promise, and I'm thankful that anybody that's accepted Jesus Christ, that truly have believed in who Jesus Christ is, folks, his spirit dwells in you. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I receive you. And look at verse 18. Now here, this part here is, I know it's Old Testament, but it's Paul puts in here because this is there's unconditional promises and conditional promises. When you accept Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, no matter what, God is going to forgive you of your sins. But here, this that's unconditional. Conditional here is you do something, and then God's going to reward you for it. And here it says, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. It doesn't mean that he's not your father, but he will be a father unto you. And he shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Many times, people do not feel that God in heaven is truly your father. And let me say that part of it is, remember, sin always separates. Sin always, that's why God came to reconcile us to him. We were sin separated from God. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to come to reconcile us, to bring us back, because there was no way that we could do it on our own, because God cannot let sin into heaven, and so therefore he sent his son Jesus Christ. If we put our faith and believe in him, he reconciled, he imputed his righteousness, he puts his righteousness upon us. God no longer sees our sin, but he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful what Christ has done. But also, it's very important that we understand that sin also can separate us from a fellowship. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. If I tell my son, I have $100 here. This is for paying a bill. Please don't touch that. I need to leave it here so I can pay a bill. And I leave, and he takes it. And I'm not saying I'm going to do this, but for sake of illustration, I say, son, get out of my house, you're no longer a son, because he took the money. Now, folks, some people respond that way, right? Parents respond wrongly sometimes, but But there is a righteous judgment, and it's very important for parents to judge that, because it is wrong. They need to be correcting that. But in that particular moment, what I try to share with teenagers, with kids, with adults, why is the son and the father, are they still father and son, blood-wise, yes or no? Yes. At that particular moment, do they feel like they are father and son? No. Why? Because of the sin that has been committed. Sin is what keeps us from feeling the presence of our Heavenly Father. Sin is what makes it feel like His presence isn't there. And so it's very, very important that we understand that God hates sin. And He hates it that when we as a culture decide that what the world gives us is more important than what God offers for us. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there is a choice that every teenager, every adult has to make. And that is, especially when it comes to boyfriend-girlfriend relationships, when you're dating, is I want somebody so bad. I want to feel loved so much that if that means I need to cross the line to date an unbeliever, that's what I'm going to do. But what we need to understand is that when we love the Lord with all our heart, that our Heavenly Father fills that void, fills that void of that love that we're so desiring. So what happens is, instead of letting the love of Christ dwell in us and guide us, we have this strong desire that wants someone to like us, that will go beyond what God's Word says. And what we end up finding is that when we join ourselves with the unbeliever, we really are joining ourselves with the culture that Satan has installed and put upon this earth. So it's very important that we are careful of our decisions when it comes to matchmaking, when it comes to guys and girl relationships, and any type of physical relationship. We need to be careful, because Satan knows that is a downfall. From the Old Testament, folks, there was sexual prostitution, all kinds of horrible things, horrific things that happened from the Old Testament, from the Jews, all the way to the present time during Corinthians. The continual bombardment. Satan has used it well in the last 6,000 years, and he's going to continue using it well, because he knows that that is one of the main downfalls in man and women. So I want to encourage you. Have your heart set on what God has for your life. And even if it means that you need to wait a little bit longer for God to put the right person in your life. I love this morning, Bert Baker talked about that sometimes just trust the promises. We talked about Hannah this morning. Trust the promises, as Eli said. God will fulfill the promise of the prayer that you ask for. Folks, listen to me. If you love God with all your heart, and God to put in your heart to marry somebody, if you'll just love Him with all your heart, I promise you, in His timing, in His place, He will give you that right person for your life. He will. But what happens is we try to rush things, and when we rush things, we say, well, I'm going to do it my way, without God's stamp of approval, and it will cause divisions and struggles all the rest of your lives. In fact, so much so, that you won't even feel like you have a Heavenly Father. Now with that in mind, we're going to go ahead and turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, just for a moment. Nehemiah chapter 8. We've been reading Nehemiah chapter 8. And Nehemiah, as we remember before, God had heard of the situation that was in Jerusalem. God had burdened his heart to do something about it. God opened the doors through the finances of the king. But remember one thing, he was faithful over little things, so God gave him bigger things. And one of the things that the king and queen asked him is, are you going to come back? Now folks, listen to me. When you're doing what God asks you to do, people should like you. Okay? And if we're doing what Christ asks us to do, people should like coming to God's house. And what I'm concerned about is if Christ is not the center of each person, of each family, and each person, then folks, people aren't going to like this church. Because it's going to be divided, because it's going to be with this group or with that group. Christ needs to be our focal and our attention. But Nehemiah, God had burdened him for a specific thing that God had called him to for a specific time. And during that time, he began building the walls of Jerusalem. We talked about all that. And he finishes it in Nehemiah chapter 7. But he did promise that the king and the queen that he would return. My prayer is if that's what God wants for us to come back here, that God will allow us to do that. That's the desire. But we'll see if that's how God, you know, sometimes we have desires, but sometimes God changes those things. But my heart and desire is for me to come back if that is his will. But I also know that the people in Spain have been waiting for a long time. They have been writing and calling. They're all excited about us coming. And they're excited about us being there as well. And I want to just challenge you. The people at now, not everybody's going to love you at work, because when you love Christ, they may hate you, okay, because of Christ. But for the general part, if you love, the Bible says if you love God with all your heart, you're going to what? What's the second commandment? Love what? Your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, folks, listen to me. This world is seeking for true love. And if you have the love of Christ, they're going to be attracted to that. They're going to want to know about that. And so I want to encourage you to seek him with all your heart. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8, at this time, Nehemiah is going to pass the wine. And I thank the Lord for Bert Baker and his family for passing the wine. He's going to be helping you folks to learn more and to grow more in the knowledge of the Word of God. And so here, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." Now you'll find out in Nehemiah chapter 8 that over and over and over again that the people did not understand the law. Therefore, part of the reason why they were making bad decisions is because they didn't understand it. That's why it's so important for you to be in God's house. That's why it's very important that you meditate in God's word day and night. Because God does desire for you to understand what he wants for your life. In verse 7, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7, and Joshua, it talks about the different men, caused the people. These are different. So not only will God use Pastor Baker, but he also will use Robbie Dugan, and different people here, anybody that has a gift of teaching, anybody that here, the different priests, they were a part of teaching God's word. And look what it says here, verse 7, look at the last part, B. Cause the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, the day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Part of the reason why these people wept is because they realized that a lot of the reasons they had had so many heartaches in their life is because they didn't understand God's word. How many here, when God spoke to you about that you needed Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, when you came to know Christ, all of a sudden your eyes were opened and you realized that all the things you've done wrong in your life were for nothing? How many, I know some of you, but if that is you, if raise your hand up high, okay? Some of us, maybe we're saved at young age, so maybe you cannot distinguish between having a horrible life, but you knew you still were a sinner. But for some of us, we were great sinners, and when we came to know Christ as our personal Savior, we recognized the filth that we were in and how that God had brought us out of this. And this is basically the situation here in verse 9, is they were mourning because they realized that where they are now, where they could have been, but they made a lot of bad decisions, and now they're weeping and mourning. But Nehemiah says, stop, eat, and rejoice, because now the Lord is working among you. So today we're gonna enjoy some fellowship time because the Lord has been doing some great things here. And we thank the Lord for what he has done. Now, I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 13 just for a moment. We're going to go with the last chapter. I haven't read Nehemiah chapter 13 for a while, but when I had looked this up, I was like, yes, I remember. So sometimes that's why it's important to be in God's Word. Sometimes you can remember something that God spoke to you about, but all of a sudden you just totally forget about it. You have to keep going back. So for Bert Baker, it might be a few things. The reason why you need to come to God's house is because he's going to remind you of things that you already know. But then there's going to be other things that you just hadn't had any clue about, and he's going to open your understanding through the Holy Spirit as he prepares his messages, and you're going to understand things and say, wow, isn't that exciting? I never knew that before. What's exciting what God wants me to know today. So here in Nehemiah chapter 13, there's a few things that I wanted to bring out that the Lord had put on my heart. Look, I want you to look at verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, from the 2nd and 13th year Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So just as Nehemiah was there in the area of Babylon, it means the Persians, as they were controlled, as he was there, the king asked him to come back after he had finished the walls, and he did exactly what he asked to do. Remember what the scripture says, let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Nehemiah was a man after God's own heart, because when he promised, he wanted to fulfill the promise, but he listened to God. Don't make sure that before you make a promise, before you say something, make sure you're listening to God, because you can get yourself in a lot of trouble if you promise something that is not of the Lord. So here he promised he'd go back. He went back, but then he comes back and then he hears that all the work he'd been doing is preparing the hearts of the people. I want you to see this for a moment, because culture has slipped in again to the Jewish people. And my heart would be broken if God has been stirring up you folks. I can see God working in each one of you. Some of you have fallen away and God has brought you back, and I am rejoicing, Lord, because God did that. Some of you have been faithful, continue being faithful, and I thank the Lord for all of you who have been continue being faithful. But in this particular passage of scripture, for whatever reason, the people began to follow culture than following what the Lord, what God Almighty Jehovah had asked them to do. Verse 8, and it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Let's go back to verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did to Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. So here in the house of God, we're having people take money, doing things corruptly that wasn't meant for the house of God. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, the meat offering and the frankincense, and I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. So folks, listen, for whatever reason, the money wasn't placed where it's supposed to be placed. Part of the money, God has ordained even in the New Testament, part of the money is to help the pastor be able to present the Word of God. Each one of you have your own jobs that God's called you to do, and because your time is the most valuable thing you have, and because you spend your time on your job, that time produces money so that you can take care of your family. Just as well, as a pastor, he takes his time to help encourage the house, the men and women in the house of God, and therefore God has placed and put order for the priest, the Levites, and today for pastors to receive an income so that they continue the work that God has called them to do. Now, for whatever reason, that wasn't happening here in verse 10. The Levites and the singers that did the work, and also they even paid the singers. So that's why you have ministers of music as well. Many in churches, many when they grow, they're able to put more people on staff, and so that is not unbiblical. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then, as we continue on, I want you to look verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for offices thereof. And then here is the reason why he had said that. Remember what I said the sermon was about today? What am I going to hear? What am I going to hear? What am I going to see? Nehemiah, as Paul hears these things about the Corinthians, he's burdened about, why is there divisions? Why is people going back to the old culture, to Satan's ways? Why are they doing that? Here Nehemiah thought everything was in place. He had the walls built, and all of a sudden he's going back and saying, why is people going back to the culture of the world? Why is this happening? Then, verse 15 is, in those days saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in the sheaves and laying asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them the day when they sold victuals. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre and also therein that brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and Jerusalem. Then I contended, saith the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut. Now, we know that today we don't worship God on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Now we worship the Lord on the first day of the week, because that's the day we celebrate his resurrection. But there needs to be a time set aside to hear about God's work. It needs to be a time set aside. And what was happening was the culture was causing there be no place to hear the word of God. A time of rest. And folks, I have been amazed at how busy American culture is. I've been in Spain, and I've been totally amazed. Folks, in Spain, they have from 2 to 5. It's called a siesta. And folks, it's a wonderful thing. You can relax at 2 o'clock. We don't even have 2 o'clock. But I know that 2 o'clock, that is my time to be with family. Now, I thank the Lord that I've been talking to Bert. We realize that American culture has squeezed out the family time. So therefore, we are wanting to adapt our services, because God says that we need to have time to worship the Lord. But the main thing is it's supposed to be a time of rest and reflection, and also for the family to understand that. And so that is why that the first Sunday of the month we're going to try to minister to the Spanish folks for the evening service. But in the middle, we'll have a couple so that we can take care of the choir and things of nature with youth and things. But I do desire, my burden is that when the Sundays are off in the evening, it's not for us to say, oh good, now I can get back to work and do more things. See, that's what the mindset, the culture had caused Israel, that all they were doing was work, and they were not taking time to reflect what God desired for their lives. Folks, listen to me. Satan's going to do two things. He's either going to deceive you and not believe in what God has to say, which some of you may be in that place today, or he's going to get you so busy that you don't have time to listen to what God has to say. That is what Satan is going to try to do in your life. And so Nehemiah realizes this. I want you to look at verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Look at verse 18. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And then look at verse 19 in the middle of it. It says, I commanded that the gates should be shut. Parents, I want this here, as they shut the gates, remember Nehemiah had built the gates. Gates brings protection. But I want the gates for us is our house. And men and women, you need to protect your house. And we are allowing the culture of our days to change us. Here's some things that I read in Life in the Real World, a book. It says, the pace of life in our culture is directly related to what culture thinks is important. Direct results of culture has acquiring and achieving us as two of its highest values. So the pace of life is one of the values that seems to be. Then I want to, here's another thing. Culture will set the agenda for life. An agenda is a plan. It is what we are doing and why. An agenda always expresses priorities and values. A life plan is formed by determining what is of value and designing a plan to acquire it. The agenda for a person's life in any culture will express what is important to that culture. If you had to list the priorities of our culture, what would they be? Think about that. How different are they from your own priorities? How different are they from biblical priorities? Our culture is always expressing its perspective on what is important, what is a value, and what is true. For example, when your teenager can watch a week of television sitcoms, dramas, newscasts, and talk shows, and topical magazine shows, and never hear God mentioned or the Bible included in the debate, the culture is powerfully telling him what is important and what is not. Imagine the influence of television on a teenager who watched it 3 hours a night, 21 hours a week. That equals nearly 7,700 hours over his teen years. Now, I'm talking about teens, but listen, let's talk about adults as well. We are allowing culture to saturate our minds. And because of it, Satan is winning in our homes. And I just ask you and pray that as you go into your homes, see what God sees. Men, women, be Nehemiahs. See that the culture is affecting those around and change it. And it may mean, when it means shut, it may mean that you need to shut. This is why I'm sharing this. When there is no evening service, it's not to focus on everything, but it's a time to reflect as a family. Have values as a family about what does God want for my family? And it may mean we need to shut something off. Keep something from entering in so that we can hear what God desires for our lives. So I'm going to challenge you that we need to do that. There's not time. I had all kinds of things I wanted to share. But culture will define and shape our relationships. Culture will powerfully influence our spiritual life. Again, begin by being aware of what our culture stands on these things. First, religion has virtually been barred from the cultural debate. Second, religion is often presented as a subtle negative light by the popular media. Now, I don't want our church to promote religion. I want our church to promote a relationship with Jesus Christ. Third, psychology has taken its place in the dominant religion of our culture. They live in a culture that will exercise influence on every area of their lives. It is important that they not only learn to protect themselves from the culture's pollutants, but also learn how to influence their culture with the truth of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you that if you don't have this book called Life in the Real World, especially parents, I would encourage you to get that. There's a lot of excellent information. One other thing that I wanted to share was the influence of our country. The influence of our country, I wanted to read this part about some of our main universities. Now listen to this. Not surprisingly, most of America's oldest, and then I'll be finished, so not surprisingly, most of America's oldest universities were started by preachers and churches. Harvard, William and Mary, Yale, Princeton, King's College, Brown, Rutgers, Dartmouth were all founded by Christian preachers and church affiliations. Harvard University, for example, which was founded in 1636 by the Puritans, adopted the rules and precepts of the university that stated, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider, well, the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life." You think that's what they're promoting today? Absolutely not. They have gone as far the opposite. Culture has changed that university. And there, John 17:3, and therefore lay Christ as the bottom, as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. I mean, here is Harvard University. That was their goal when they started off, but it isn't anymore. What I'm saying to you is the goal that should be for the church is to love Christ with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. But somehow culture changes things. And I'm begging you and asking you, do not let culture change this church. Most important, do not let culture change your family. Let God's word be your guide. Even Harvard's original seal, which can be seen enriched in the walls of campus today, states upon it these words, truth for Christ and the church. Yale College was established in 1701 with a stated goal that every student shall consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God in Jesus Christ and answerably to lead a godly, sober life. The College of William and Mary was founded in 1693 to apply the Church of Virginia with a seminary of ministers that the Christian faith may be propagated. And King's College, known today as Columbia University, proposed to inculcate upon students' tender minds the great principles of Christianity and morality. Princeton had as one of its founding statements, cursed is all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. Culture has changed. Has changed what America had been founded upon. And it's entering into our churches. And worst of all, it's entering into our families. And so I want to challenge each one of you to think, what can I do to allow my family, my life, my church, to keep God's word the principal thing, and the love of Jesus Christ the ultimate and highest thing, so I can glorify Him in all that I do. And let's pray. Lord, I come before You, and I thank You, Lord, as I was thinking about Romans 1:16, that I shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but yet it seems like our culture is. And Lord, we know that what You did on the cross is the power for our salvation in Your resurrection. So Father, I ask You today, maybe there's someone here today that if they died right now, they weren't sure they'd go to heaven. They're not sure where they would stand, where they would be when they die. But Lord, I ask You that right now, that if they do not know You as personal Savior, that they will speak to me, speak to Bert Baker, or speak to one of our leaders in our church and say, you know what, I want to get settled today. I want to know for sure that if I died, where I'm going. I want to have this hope and this love that I've been searching for. So Father, if there's someone here today, I ask You to draw them to You, and I ask You to give them the guts to speak to someone, and may You meet them, and may they be saved because of You. Lord, for the rest of us that are Christians, may we never have a chapter like some of the Corinthians. May we not have a chapter as Nehemiah chapter 13. But Lord, we do realize that Satan is very deceptive and very strong in our culture. And because of it, it's trickled down into our family and into our mindset. So I ask You, Lord, to reveal to us what's not according to Your word. And we follow You all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.